You may have noticed that at the end of the second reading, I did not say the word of the Lord, because I'm not so sure. The sermon title, for if you noticed it, is Choose Your Paizan. The idea, sorry about the cross-cultural pun, but the idea is it would conjure up images of the Old West where the cowboy walks into the bar, goes up to the bartender, and the bartender points to the array of bottles on the shelves and says, choose your poison. Or if it were a spaghetti western, maybe the bartender would say, choose your paizan, friend. Because it seems to me if you're going to read these two texts, one of them is going to seem like poison to you, and the other is going to be your friend, depending on how you feel about gender roles, what your theology is around Scripture, those kinds of things. Let me read the two verses that really fight with each other. From Galatians, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And from 1 Timothy, I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. It's as if St. Paul is having an argument with himself. In Galatians, we are all equals in the kingdom of God. I'll talk more about kingdom in a moment. And 1 Timothy sounds more like Paul is close friends with the culture of Caesar that maintained the Pax Romana by having strict rules and a hierarchy of authority. By the way, I said kingdom. I've tried to get away from saying kingdom because I think that conjures up, in modern minds at least, it conjures up an image of kings who wear million-dollar crowns and ermine-trimmed robes or despots who are only concerned about maintaining their power. Crushes anyone who disagrees. Ancient kings were more likely to be related to almost everyone in their realm. It was about protecting and promoting the tribe, the kin, than amassing and projecting power. So I'd invite you to think about switching the metaphor from kingdom of God to kingdom of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, after all. We are all children of God because of our Father. And maybe get comfortable with that metaphor for the nearness of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come near to us in Jesus. But I digress. If you stick around, you'll get used to that. I digress a lot. You're welcome to hang with me or ignore it. I'm okay with either. I know my limits. But now, you're probably getting the idea that I have some problems with 1 Timothy. You're right. And it's not just because of this passage. The sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, let me read a verse. Let all who are under the yoke of slavery regard their master as worthy of all honor. 1 Timothy was used 150 years ago in our own Lutheran tradition to defend slavery. There are all kinds of problems with 1 Timothy. Certainly, for me and for a fair number of folks who have done the literary criticism on that letter. So you know where I am. It's not just the differences in theology that make me wonder about 1 Timothy. I'm going to get into the weeds for a minute on the scholarship of Paul's writings. It's pretty clear that somebody other than that original St. Paul wrote 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. It was common in antiquity for disciples to write in the name of their mentor. Sometimes it was accepted, sometimes it wasn't, but it wasn't an issue of plagiarism or fraud. 1 Timothy talks about bishops and deacons. Those offices didn't exist in the church in the first century. not until sometime in the second century. So it makes you wonder, why is he talking about things that haven't happened yet if this is Paul writing in, say, 50 AD? And the language is different. It's more Hellenistic Greek than the common Koine Greek of the early New Testament. The vocabulary and the sentence structure are different. Paul's letters to the Romans, Galatians, Philippians, Corinthians, pretty clearly real writings by Paul, different from 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Vocabulary means a lot in literary criticism. It reminds me of Woody Allen wrote a book back in the 80s called Without Feathers. And he said, he's talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Probably the most significant discovery of biblical texts in the last two centuries. But he's talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls, which he says were discovered by a poor shepherd boy who, in his ignorance, sold them for $100,000 each. But the authenticity of the scrolls has been called into question by the appearance of the word Oldsmobile 7 times in the text. Vocabulary matters. If it wasn't in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, but it starts showing up in 1st and 2nd Timothy, maybe it's not the same one writing. So, just so I'm clear, I am not saying that we should throw these letters out. I'm saying we need to read them up against Paul's other writings, to let them debate each other, all in the light of what Jesus says and does. And then see what makes sense and what doesn't make so much sense. And we need to remember that what these men wrote, they wrote the situations in the early church. Any of you remember Bill Moyers? Long time ago. Bill Moyers. He was the press secretary, White House press secretary under Lyndon Johnson. But 13 or 14 years before that, he was ordained as a Baptist minister. I can speak from experience, if there's a minister in the bunch, when it comes time for lunch, you get asked to say the table grace. So Bill Moyers frequently got asked to say the table grace at White House functions. And at one cabinet meeting, when they stopped for lunch, Johnson asked Bill Moyers to say the table grace. And so he began. And LBJ interrupted him and said, "Speak up, Bill, I can't hear you." Moyer said, "Mr. President, I wasn't addressing you. Galatians is not addressing us." Of course, there are those who think that this is intended for all of time, that the Word of God is immutable, and so it is intended for us to read and follow as it was in the second century. I think not. These were instructions to a barely organized, very young church that was in conflict. It was trying to follow Jesus and stay in touch with and in favor with the Roman government. The writer seems to be more concerned about staying out of trouble with Rome than promoting the freedom and equality proclaimed by Jesus. Okay, enough of the ancient stuff out of the weeds for a moment, if I could. Now for experience. Some of you have been around here for a year or more, so you know Kate and Yvette. Some of you have listened to a couple of young female whippersnappers, who, according to 1 Timothy, you shouldn't have been listening to at all, should never be permitted a microphone. But I confess, I listened to them. Pastors Kate and Yvette are friends of mine. Kate and I have been mentoring each other for 13 or 14 years, formally, in a monthly mentoring group. I talked to her about coming to faith as an interim, in fact. I won't tell you what she said. I'm here, you can guess. But that's kind of old news. I've been here now for not quite a week. And if it weren't for me carefully listening to instructions from three smart women, one of whom already bailed me out today, I wouldn't have lasted till Wednesday. My advice, when Jody or Mia or Mindy gives you advice, take it. Women having no authority, that's just stupid. It's my experience that those three women, if that doesn't convince you, okay, how about Jesus? There's a story in both Matthew and Mark about a foreigner, a Syrophoenician, Canaanite woman, who comes yelling to Jesus, "Have mercy on me. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Jesus ignores her. Apparently, he'd been reading 1 Timothy. Nevertheless, she persisted. See what I did there? Okay. That's a line from the news a year or so ago. Nevertheless, she persisted and she kept yelling, and finally Jesus turns to her and says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not going to help you. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Hierarchy. And she replies with, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Depending on how you understand what was going on there, either Jesus had his eyes open to his true mission in the world, or Jesus knew what was going to happen all along. No matter what ends up being in Matthew and Mark gives authoritative voice to a woman. Who are you going to believe? I'm taking Jesus on this one. It's an example for all of us, women and men, how to live out a bold faith. Finally, let me suggest this. There are all kinds of stories of conflict in the Bible, from Cain and Abel at the very beginning, to Jacob and Esau who fought with each other before they were born, to Jacob and Esau later when one tricks the other out of a birthright, through Peter and Paul having an argument about whether you have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. There is conflict everywhere. The result of all those struggles, the church and the individuals got wiser about how to live together and how to speak to the world. The conflict was positive. So here's the good news. Jesus is inviting you today to a holy struggle, if you will. Read Galatians. Read 1 Timothy. Let them fight with each other. You'll learn from it. Use it as a God-given opportunity to have your mind and soul stretched heavenward. And if you're a woman feeling scriptural or societal pressure to be reticent, don't you dare listen to it. Jesus and we need your wisdom.